If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 18. And we're going to begin in verse 18 and go through verse 28, which is the end of the chapter. There are handouts back there. Follow Bradley. And nope, he wasn't getting one. She's bringing you something there. So everybody's coughing. It's been that kind of weather. All right, if you'll remember, we left Paul in Corinth. And he's going to head from Corinth and make some adventures all the way back to Antioch. And that's where the church mission headquarters is located. Where is the church headquarters located during this period of time? Jerusalem. Very good. So let's begin by reading verse 18. It says, Paul, having remained many days longer, that's in Corinth, and remember he hooked up with a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, do you remember the circumstances that got them at the same location at the same time? We read it on the pages of Scripture and we just kind of take it for granted, but we wanted to learn how God was working behind the scenes as persecution shoved Paul down to Athens, and then from Athens he went to Corinth. While God was working to get Paul to Corinth, we would think, well, that's just, you know, recorded history, which it is. But over in Rome, in Italy, there's a persecution going on as well that's going to get a godly couple, a Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They're going to get shoved out by the Roman leadership along with other Jews, and they're going to end up in Corinth at the same time that Paul gets there. And what's fascinating about that is Silas and Timothy are left up in Macedonia with those in those cities where they were being persecuted. And Paul had to leave. They're going to join up with him later. And Paul didn't leave for his own life. He left for the protection of those that were befriending him and housing him because they were being threatened as well. Now, what was Paul's vocation? Tent making. So he ends up there in Corinth. He's low on funds because the churches up there are giving collections to help him while he's down here. Silas and Timothy are up there. So he takes up a part-time job. Well, lo and behold, guess who else are tent makers? Aquila and Priscilla. Now, you read that on the surface and you go, well, that's a great coincidence. The encouraging thing for us to learn is don't lose heart doing what you're doing. Don't lose heart when opposition comes. Don't lose heart when persecution comes, because while some might use it for evil, God uses it for good. So you got people from two different directions getting persecuted. God brings them strategically with a divine appointment in Corinth to do His work. So Paul remains there, verse 18, a few days longer. Took leave of the brethren, that's the believers there, and put out to sea for Syria. Now, we know he's going actually to where in Syria? Antioch. And you might ask, well, how do you know that? Because I've read all the way down to verse 22. And went down to Antioch. All right? Remember, there's also another Antioch. Poseidon. Yeah, so you got two different Antiochs. Now, Antioch, Syria, obviously, is north of Israel, and I've given you several maps so far, and hopefully you can follow along with that. So he puts out to sea to head to Syria. He's going to actually end up going into the port there at Caesarea. There's also two Caesareas, one on the Mediterranean Sea, Caesarea Maritime, and the other one, Caesarea Philippi. Remember, it's in Caesarea Maritime where Paul gave his defense before King Agrippa before he sailed from there to Rome for his first Roman imprisonment. So don't get your Antiochs or your Caesareas mixed up. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. So they go with him. And then in Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And that's a little port down there just south of Corinth. So they put out to sea. When he gets there, he gets his hair cut. Now, I listed that as the Cenchrea barbershop. Now, when Paul heads back to Antioch, it's worth noting that he's in Corinth for 18 months, and while he's there, he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It helps when you think about all the letters of Paul to kind of picture where he was at. Isn't it interesting? He's working, making tents. He's reasoning in a synagogue, and he's writing 1 and 2 Thessalonians. What verse would fit Paul perfectly that we just covered this past Sunday? 5:17 maybe? Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Which means make the most of the opportunity. Now, obviously, Paul didn't have TV or the internet or something like that to distract him, but think about how hard he's working, what he's doing. Then as he's writing that, we see that the vow that he had taken, we don't know when he took the vow, but sometime on before he started his missionary work, he took a vow, what we would call the Nazarite vow, where no razor would touch your head. So he hadn't shaved or gotten a haircut. And I believe it's Numbers, in the book of Numbers records that. So it's there he has his haircut, for he was keeping a vow. And that is a dear passage to my heart, because Dr. Stanley Toussaint, when I had him for the book of Acts, that was a question on the final exam. Where did Paul get his haircut? Now, you're talking about out of 28 chapters. That's a picky question, isn't it? And you want to know whether I got the answer right or not, right? Yep, I did. Then in verse 19, he's going to go through 22. He's going to go from Cenchrea to Ephesus to Caesarea to Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, Jerusalem not mentioned in this list, but we'll show you how we deduct that. Verse 19, they came to Ephesus, okay? They being Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. And he left them there. So he leaves them in Ephesus. And this is going to be another strategic coincidence that takes place. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jew. If you get to heaven and you want to find Paul, what do you need to find? A synagogue. Because that's all he's doing. He's going to a synagogue and reasoning with the Jews. Verse 20, when they asked him to stay a little longer, he did not consent. Now, I don't know what was pressing him. Maybe some scholars say that there was a feast that was going to be taking place back in Jerusalem. He didn't want to miss that. That makes good preaching. I can't prove it. But for some unknown reason, he decides not to stay, and he continues on. Verse 21, but taking leave of them, saying, I will return to you again if God wills, which you now know is Deo Volante, God willing, he set sail from Ephesus. So he set sail from Ephesus, and he's going to going to take that trip, and he's going to go all the way to Caesarea. I started to load up and show you some slides of Caesarea right there where Deborah and I stood in October, and it's just fascinating to stand there. It's actually the first city that we flew into Tel Aviv, went up, stayed in a hotel, and then the next morning went up to Caesarea. It was the first city that we visited as far as the tour goes. And I still am taken back by being there and thinking about the Apostle Paul being there and then seeing the actual platform, the Bema seat there where he stood and gave his defense to King Agrippa. I mean, I'm sitting there looking at it and going, the Apostle Paul stood right here. Most of the time you go to places, and I probably said this before, and they'll say, well, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, it's somewhere in this area. Here's the traditional spot. But when you stand there, the actual ruins of the city are there to go right into the sea. There's a Roman aqueduct there. There's the hippodrome, the horse track there. Part of the stables are still there. The mangers are intact. Remember, I showed you a picture of what, you know, those mangers look like. They're not made out of wood like our modern-day manger scenes. But it's just really gripping to stand there and think, you know, this guy that we have studied, that wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, boom, right there. So he set sail from Ephesus in verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up to greet the church. Now, he wouldn't have gone to Antioch to meet the church. He would have gone where? He went up. But you got Caesarea's here and Jerusalem's here. You're going which direction? Down geographically, but up elevation. And that's how they talk. So he goes up to meet the church, which was in Jerusalem. He stays there for a while. And went down. Now look, here's Caesarea, here's Jerusalem, and up here is Antioch, and in just a little bit. So it says he goes from Jerusalem down to Antioch. Now, here in the south, we'd say you're going up. But they're not going geographically by the compass, they're going by elevation. And it is lower than Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem sits pretty much on a tail or a mountain range there. So, notice that the notes here I made for you. Priscilla and Aquila remain in Ephesus. Silas and Timothy probably back up to Macedonia. In fact, they go back to encourage the churches. They don't accompany Paul all the way back. Now, chapter 18, verse 23 is going to begin the third missionary journey. We're not sure how long Paul stays. He doesn't seem like he stays long. Because, and having spent some time there, verse 22, Paul's going to head back to Ephesus. So, obviously, Deo Volante, the Lord was willing. He left and passed successfully through Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So he's going through and he's visiting these churches that he had planted at the beginning before he had to turn north by circumstances that the Holy Spirit directed him to go up north to get him over to Macedonia on his second missionary journey. And so while he's doing that, he's strengthening the disciples. He's just clarifying, answering questions, teaching them, taking them a little bit deeper than he took them the first time he was there. Now, In verse 24 through 26, meanwhile, back in Ephesus, there's an incredible thing that's going to happen. I say incredible because from our viewpoint. 24 says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. Now, Alexandria is on the kind of the middle tip of Egypt on the Mediterranean Sea. An eloquent man. He came to Ephesus. Now remember, Ephesus is one of the seven churches. That may have been where Paul in his mind wanted to go on a second missionary journey, but God wanted to kind of take him around the other direction. Now that we have, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, why might God have directed Paul, instead of going to those seven major cities that we know as the seven churches in Revelation, wonder why God sent him up north, took him across, back over to Macedonia, and took him down to Athens and then to Corinth? Why didn't he just let him go straight in to those seven churches, to Ephesus, and then in, go back, and then on his third missionary journey, go the where he went on his second missionary journey? Any thoughts about why, maybe? You think that God was orchestrating what was going on in Rome with Aquila and Priscilla and getting him, Paul, over here to get him down at the right time to Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila at Corinth, and then they go with Paul over to Ephesus. He leaves him at Ephesus. This guy pops up from Alexandria down in Egypt, Apollos in Ephesus. He leads them there, not knowing. What you see here is the sovereign hand of God working. It's easy to trace that when you can study it and look at it. Here's what I want to encourage all of us. God's probably doing that now. God's directing certain people in amongst our life, directing us certain places, and he's accomplishing his purpose. So don't lose heart. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to say, Lord, why am I here? Why am I going through this? Well, because you know what? I'm bringing so-and-so, and you're going to meet up at the right time. Or I'm bringing this, and you're going to meet up at the right time. Nobody knows what God's doing, but let me say this. God knows what he's doing. So now, verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. He had studied the Scriptures. Now, he doesn't have the New Testament. He's studying the Old Testament. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. So, somebody, somewhere, somehow had instructed Apollos, and he was speaking accurately the things about Jesus. And he's a Jew. What's Paul trying to do? He's trying to get the Jews in the synagogue to think right about Jesus, right? And he's getting opposition. Notice that in this transitional period of time, the majority of the opposition is coming from within. And unfortunately, a lot of opposition today comes from within. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So he knows John's message. Maybe he heard John preach. Maybe he heard one of John's disciples preach, which their message was, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What he did not understand was the ministry of Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He just got the baptism of John down. Verse 26. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, they fine-tuned what he had. What he had been exposed to, what he had learned, was right on. But there was some other stuff that he had not learned yet. So they teach him. Now, the timing of this, to me, is mind-boggling. The first question is, why didn't Aquila and Priscilla just go all the way back with Paul to Cenchrea, to Jerusalem, to Antioch? Why did he leave them there? Huh? Right. Because Apollos is going to show up. And Paul had influenced and equipped Priscilla and Aquila. And then what did they do? Same thing we need to do. What we have learned and been taught by others, we need to teach and help others. It's a process. The process of multiplication. Then in verse 27, Apollos gets discipled by Aquila. Then in verse 27, it says, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, that is over to Greece, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So they give him a letter saying, hey, yeah, go to Corinth. Go over there and teach. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. That, to me, that is just wow. God's at work. And what else do we learn from here? Paul's not the only one that can preach and teach. He's not the only one that can teach the Word of God. So these people are being taught, then they're teaching, they're getting equipped, and then they're going and doing the work. Now, how powerful of a teacher was Apollos? Well, he got his own following. I got a note there, so turn to 1 Corinthians. You're going to go Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And Paul actually says, you know, I don't really want to baptize you. I mean, I'll do it because what people are saying is, hey, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Apollos. Well, I was baptized by Chuck Swindoll. Verse 12. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? We are never to follow a man. We are to follow Christ. And see, Apollos, listen, he's in the same Trinity with Paul and Cephas. You know who Cephas is, right? Peter. That's pretty high cotton in the first century. That's like saying, well, Mike Donahue, I'm of Mike Donahue, and I'm of Chuck Swindoll, and I'm of Charles Stanley, and I am of Christ. I mean, that's three pretty good teachers right there, you know, to get thrown into that circle. Or John MacArthur, people that, you know, we kind of have studied or have taught us. Now, here's what we take from all of this. Don't ever forget that God's timing is perfect. I'll give you a personal example of that. When we moved here in 1989, August of 1989, and moved to Dallas, Texas, I never even thought about going anywhere but to Dallas, Texas, get my degree, and come back to North Carolina. I didn't particularly think I'd come back to Fuquay. I just figured I'd come back to North Carolina. Little did I know that I would end up in Indianapolis for 20-plus years. Little did I know that someone that another pastor here in town told me, says, when you get to Dallas, you need to go check out Reinhardt Bible Church. Reinhardt Bible Church, there's a pastor there by the name of Don Geiger. Well, Reinhardt Bible Church was a big Bible church in Dallas. Don Geiger wasn't there. He had left. He had gone to a church in Indianapolis. So I'm in Dallas, and just to kind of let you know what kind of teaching ministry was going on at Reinhardt, a couple of guys that needed a lot of help in the scriptures, like Dwight Pentecost, Roy Zook, John Walvoord, Howard Hendricks, Don Campbell, who was the president of Dallas Seminary, attended Reinhardt Bible Church. Well, Don left. Then lo and behold, I'm in seminary and I meet Timothy Warren and we kind of become friends, and Charlie Dyer, we become friends. And Don Geiger's on the board at Dallas Seminary. Don Geiger comes to Dallas Seminary for a board meeting, and he bumps into Charlie Dyer and Timothy Warren and says, hey, I'm looking for a guy that is not right out of college, but has been in the world a little bit. I'm going to retire in a few years, and I'm looking for them to come, be an associate, be groomed, and then become the senior pastor. Charlie Dyer gives him my name. Timothy Warren gives him my name. I'm standing in church our first Sunday at Lake Ridge Bible Church after we found out that Apollos had left Reinhardt. And we're standing there in Lake Ridge, and at the end of the service, this guy taps me on the shoulder. I turn around, the big guy, Art Ringer. Art Ringer sold his veterinarian practice. He's from Indianapolis. He was in his last year. He went to a two-year program, Christian education. He graduates. I got three more years. Art goes to Indianapolis to become Don Geiger's Christian education pastor. Unbeknown to me, Don comes. He calls me, I meet with him, he goes back, Art Ringer calls me and he says, did you meet with Don Geiger at seminary yesterday? I said, yeah. I said, why? He goes, I'm at Don's church in Indianapolis. I said, you're kidding me. He goes, nope. I said, what did he say? He came back and he told everybody, I found the man. So I go from there all the way. Look back on that and you go, wow, God was orchestrating all that. Now, been left up to me, I'd have come right straight back to North Carolina and skipped those snowy, cold days in Indianapolis. That's how God works. And then at the right time, we came back to North Carolina. Never in my mind ever dreamed of coming to, don't, this isn't a negative thing, coming to a place like Rawls Baptist Church, you know. But it's been a blessing. Apollos probably felt that way. If they could go back and put the pieces of the puzzle together like we did, they would go, wow, isn't God good? God knows what He's doing. And you know what? God knows what He's doing with your life, and He doesn't make any mistakes. Any questions about what we've covered? All right, well, we'll get deep into the third missionary journey next week, and before you know it, we'll be through the book of Acts. It's been a... What did I say Sunday? We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to have. The question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? I'm not concerned, and I've said this before, how long it takes us to go through a book, I'm concerned with how much of the book goes through us. All right? Have a good evening. Enjoy the warm weather.